10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their life. I think we started off with, they try to remove all the controls from their life. No one is going to control me. Number two, they make too many decisions. And the more decisions you make, the more bad decisions you're going to make. So we want to reduce the total number practically. We don't want to make the same decisions more than once. Once you make a decision, then don't back up on it. And two, you want to purpose as much as possible before time. Number three, I said, they talk too much and they don't listen enough. Can't listen and talk simultaneously. It just doesn't work. And of course, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The last one we said last time is they underestimate the power of sin. Did you get that one? They underestimate the power of sin. Sin is powerful, young people. And it is a binding agent. It will grab a hold of you in ways. It will restrict your growth as a Christian and prevent you from reaching and fulfilling the will of God. It's destructive stuff. Never underestimate the power of sin. Avoid it, run from it, get away from it. In the case of Joseph, when sin and temptation presented itself, Joseph left. He lost his coat, and this is by no means original with me. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. And it's more important. And I'll deal with an issue this morning in just a moment. But especially in this matter of lust, young person, do you realize the Bible says that you're to resist the devil? Stand toe-to-toe with him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But when it comes to the matter of lust, you know what the Bible says? Run. Flee also youthful lust. Don't hang around. Don't pretend that you can handle it. You're just going to end up a casualty in a statistic. Run. Get away. Get away from situations where you're alone with the member of the opposite gender that you happen to be attracted to, and oh my goodness, how did we get here? Don't let it happen. And listen to me. How do you know a young man's lying when he's speaking to you and saying nice things, all right? That's how you know they're lying. And a young man, well, he told me he loves me. He'll tell you anything you want to hear. That's what young men do. All right? They don't feel, and by the way, that's why you should let your father help you in the way that you dress. Okay? Because young men don't look at young ladies the way that other young ladies do. Your father needs to help you to understand what a young man is about and what he's doing. And that's why, hey, listen to me, young lady, that's why it's important that you have a relationship with your dad. He can help you in that regard. They underestimate the power of sin. Now, these are the three we need to get to today, and we need to hustle along, so I want you to listen quickly. And we'll make as much hay as we can this morning. Man, a lot of fun going on. If you're not having fun, you're just a boring person. You really are. Now, I really am having a hard time with that NFL thing. It just keeps popping back in my... So... Probably before we go any further, I should pray and ask for the Spirit of God to give me victory over the bitterness that I feel. Because you got to beware lest any root of bitterness springing up, and you know, I could defile a whole crowd by the horrible thoughts that I'm thinking. Hockey. All right, it's the last time I'm going to say that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's quick and powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it gets right down to where we live. It cuts through the veneer and it cuts through the fake and it gets down to the joints and the marrow of the bone. And I pray that you would cut deep this morning. I pray that in this teaching/preaching session that you would bring some truths to life, some pitfalls that young folks are falling in and succumbing to. And I pray that the young people in this room would be duly warned, that they would indeed be sober and be vigilant. They would take heed to themselves and to their doctrine. And Father, I pray that you would educate, instruct us, convict us, and bring us to a point of change in our life. Thank you for this good pastor. Thank you for the good people of this church. Lord, I see them working all over, even while we're in here enjoying a good time. There are people in the kitchen who are working so hard, people cleaning restrooms and cleaning up after the messes that we've made. Thank you, and I pray that you would bless over and again the people of this good church for their efforts. Help these young people to be gracious and full of gratitude for all that's been done for them this week. Do something to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Big problem number next. What are we on? Number five? We need to get three done today, so don't hold up the ship. Are we on? Is this number five? So we need to get 5, 6, and 7, and then in a short session later, we need to get 8, 9, and 10. I don't know if we'll get it all, but let's get going. Number five of 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their life, they form bad study and learning habits. Now, this one's coming out of left field. You didn't see this one coming. They form bad study and learning habits. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Many of you know where I'm going. You probably have this verse memorized. You need to learn to learn. Now, I've heard a lot of young people say over the years, I've been a teacher for a long time. I taught in primary education for 5 years, and I've been teaching in secondary and college education for a while. And if I've heard this once, I've heard, well, I don't know how I'm going to use this, that, or the other in real life. How am I going to use geometry in real life? I mean, my job on the back of the BFI truck won't involve side angle side or theorem 1.04. What do I need? In a short sentence, it teaches you how to think in orderly processes. Most people approach problems and they're just scatterbrained to the nth because they've never worked through a problem step by step. Math and all of that is teaching you to think in an orderly process. Now, you're a baby to start with, most of you. You were live born some years ago, and a doctor slapped you and then slapped your mother for the rest of us. But a doctor slapped you, and you had a chaotic brain full of soft gray matter. There was no process involved. I've had 5 children. None of them have any sense at all. They don't have the sense to go to the bathroom. They don't have the sense when not to eat too much. They'll eat till they spit. In fact, babies, every time they eat, they spit because they eat too much. It gets caught down in their gullet and you slap them on the back. And every suit coat I owned forever had a little white streak right here, because they always found a way to spit past a little cloth on your shirt there. They don't communicate. They cry in every little thing. Sometimes they cry just because they're bored. They cry because they want to be. The Bible says they come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. I mean, they just do. They've got no... Now, they're cute, and that's why you keep them around. But they're a mess. And they always know when their mother leaves the house. About 2 or 3 times in my life, I have kept the babies while my wife went somewhere. And as soon as her car clears the driveway, they launch the most explosive salvo of... It's the one where they're not content to keep everything in the diaper. It goes everywhere. And how do they know their mother has just left? I'm thinking, water hose and shop vac. And if you don't change them right away, your wife will know. Why is the baby so red? I don't, son. Under the diaper? But kids are stupid. Come on now, you got little brothers and sisters. You can say amen right there. Aren't they just dorky out of their mind? They don't think right. They're liable to say anything at any time. At the wrong time, at the most inopportune moments, children speak up and say things. You're like, ah. My parents, My dad surrendered to ministry in 1978. Before that, he was a very wealthy salesman, and they belonged to a tennis club. And I would hang out in the tennis club while they played tennis. And there was a portly black woman that would clean the place. And she would go around, and her name was Miss Emma. And I'm sitting with my mother over here one day, and Miss Emma comes through. And Miss Emma and I are friends. I mean, we hang out in the club. Miss Emma comes through, and I'm sitting with my mother. And out of the blue, I looked at her and said, "Miss Emma, how come you're so fat?" And she was a good sport. She says, "Well, I guess I eat too much. I don't know." And that's what she said. My mother tells the story, and there's still a twinge of horror in her face, even as she, I mean, it's been 32 years since I've done that. She still gets a little uptight when she tells that story. Kids have no sense about what they're going to say. You need to develop your brain to think in orderly processes. Do you know why many of you still have that dumb teenage look on your face? Because you won't apply yourself. Now, maybe it's a little bit cute to be a dunderheaded kid. But when you're 17 and dunderheaded, not as cute. Let me one-up that. When you're 27 and you're married and you're a dunderhead, not cute at all. When you provide no leadership for your family, when you've got no good advice for your kid, when you can't hold down a job, come on, guys, look at me. It's time for some of you to start applying yourself. Some of you are academically talented and you slide by on your talent. And you make C's because that's easy for you when you should be making A's. Now, not everybody in this room is capable of an A, but everybody in this room is capable of applying themselves. 2 Timothy 2:15, look at it. Study, first word, right? Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to stare at that word approved there for a moment. Do you see that? I've done a little building in my life. I've bought and sold several properties. Preacher, when you go to buy and sell property, you fill out a form called the HUD-1. And then you fill out your mortgage application and you supply all kinds of information. They're going to want, if it's a conforming loan, they're going to want tax returns and they're going to want thises and thats and bank statements and they're going to want check stubs. They're going to want all kinds of proof of income. You fill all that out and you submit this packet to your loan officer. Now, your loan officer is your advocate, so he's just positive he's going to get it done. But it leaves his hand and it goes into this smoke-filled room. By the way, I've noticed several signs. This is a smoke-free facility. Y'all didn't see those signs? You did see. Nobody has a problem with that? Well, great, fine. I'll just move on then. I was preaching in North Carolina the other day, and I walked through the front doors of the church to go out. Holy smokes. Literally. It was like going through the gauntlet. You know, you kind of see the haze on the, because they couldn't smoke inside. They all smoked outside. I don't know. North Carolina, they grow tobacco a lot. And they're not totally sanctified down there, unlike you people. So no one has a problem with the smoke-free facility. No one's challenged that. Tampered with the smoke detector in the restroom. You haven't done that? It's against federal law, by the way. Anyway. That's what the chick on the airplane said. Smoking with lavatory smoke detectors is against federal law. You can't do it. So don't mess with it. Go outside if you need to smoke. They got some good prices at the duty free, by the way, if you're, yeah. But it goes into a smoke-filled room, and brother, do you know who's in that room? The underwriters. How many have ever submitted a loan to the underwriters before, huh? And you know what the underwriters do? The underwriters review the whole gamut of your financial picture, and they're trying to assume a financial projection based on past financial performance. And if they're satisfied that you are a good financial risk, you know what they pull out? And this is great, guys. This is one of these days you're going to see this and you're going to appreciate it. They pull out the stamp that says approved. And once that stamp hits the page, that's when the good times start rolling. That's when the money, if you're building, that's when you can start calling in the contractors and the subs. That's when you can start assigning draws. If you're buying a house, that's when they cut you the check. That's when you get the keys. That's when you move. When approval comes, good stuff starts happening. Let me tell you something. When God puts his stamp of approval on your life, that's when good things start happening. That's when the Holy Ghost starts to work in your life. That's when you see implacable situations change right in front of you. That's when the good stuff starts happening. When God says, I approve of your life. Now, I want you to see the predication. What is that based on? The Bible says when you study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You want God to bless your life? Study. Now, first and foremost, the object of our study should be what? Right, rightly dividing, the verse defines that, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? The primary focus of our studying should be the word of God. But listen to me, folks. You ought to learn a little history while you're at it. Do you know why nations are so easily led into socialism and all this nonsense? Because they got no historical grasp of anything. People that don't know where they've come from have no clue where they are or how to get where they need to go. History is the mooring. History is the orienting compass that points us in the right direction. The only thing people learn from history these days is that nobody learns anything from history. And it's a shame. I am saddened as an American to watch my country. You guys were mentioning in prayer request on Wednesday night, I believe, people waiting for operations, waiting for a slot to get an operation. I was with a pastor in Georgia. He went to the cardiologist. They ran a test. They didn't like what they saw. The next day, that man was in heart surgery. And he could have gone into heart surgery that day. There was no waiting for appointments, and there was no waiting for this or that. But listen, our country seems to think that it's a good idea to adapt a socialized medicine program. If you think it's bad here, you ought to see what goes on in Great Britain. Doctors leave during the middle of an operation. You know why? Because they're the only doctor around. There's nothing they can do about it. And they come back later. Why is our country accepting this? I'll tell you why. Because we don't teach anything in school anymore. Nobody learns any history. Hey, why don't you learn a little history? Why don't you learn a little math? Why don't you learn a little science? I would love to see a bunch of teenagers with a little intellectual curiosity. I'm not sure it's a spiritual thing, but it would just make me happy rather than see them going, look at me, I'm a driftwood floating on the water of life. Here I go. Come on now. How about this? Read a book that doesn't have pictures in it. I had you right up until then, didn't I? You're like, yeah! I'm going to go home and color Barney purple today. They mess up their lives. Listen, life is going to be full of learning. You're going to get a new job. You know what you got to do? You got to learn. There's a learning curve involved with every new job. There's a learning curve with every new relationship. You get married, there's a learning curve. You get a child, there's a learning curve. You know, you don't just have to bounce through life with no clue about stuff. You can actually read books about marriage. You can read books about child rearing. You can read books about whatever it is you want to do. Or you can just bounce along and be nominal at everything you do in your life. Hey, not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers. I suggest you learn to study. Big mistake when they don't develop good learning and study habits. Six. All right, number six, here we go. This is a big one. They protect each other. They protect each other. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at it quickly, please. They protect each other. Proverbs 27 and verse 4, look at it. Faithful are the what? Say it with me. Faithful are the wounds of a... You mean my friend hurts me? That's not what friends do. Friends cover. In fact, I've heard this. I've been in youth work long enough. Well, I'm not going to rat my friends out. I mean, we got to stick together. You know, the Bible says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so the man, the countenance of his friend. If you never have friends that you bump up against like this, if you don't have a friend that'll look you in the eye and say, that's stupid, don't do it, you don't have the right kind of friends. Because every one of us is liable to get just a whacked out, goofed out, cosmically stupid idea in our head every now and again. You ever get one of those? Have you ever wished right after you did something really stupid that someone would have said, don't do that? You see, there was a guy in the Bible and he was a king's son. His name was Amnon. And Amnon is the oldest son of King David. By all rights, he should be the heir. Amnon is walking along one day, and he's looking at some different family members. How you doing? What was your name again? We have so many members of the family. And he's going through all the different family, and he comes to Tamar, his half-sister, and he says, hey, baby, how are you doing? And he goes, what am I thinking? Whoa, that's my half-sister. Why am I... thinking my half, you know, I have thought a lot of things in my life, but I've never looked at my sister and thought, my, she's good looking. That never occurred to me. I don't know. Maybe she is, maybe she isn't, but I never saw her in that light. But Amnon did. But something inside of Amnon said, bad idea. The Bible says he thought it hard to do anything. I can't do that. He'd been taught right, he'd been raised right. And Amnon one time is hanging out with his friend Jonadab. Now, Jonadab was a subtle man. And Amnon says, you know, I had the stupidest idea the other day. And Jonadab's like, what's that? And he said, I looked at my half-sister Tamar and I thought, man, she's kind of cute. Now, if Jonadab would have been a real friend, he'd have said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And we might not know about King Solomon. Maybe King Amnon would have been the wisest king that ever lived. But instead of that, this little Jonadab says, well, if you like her, go get her. Oh, no, no, you're kidding, right? No, man, if you like her, go. Really? See, it's amazing what a young person will do if he has the validation and the permission of one of his friends. Look at me. When you sit there time after time and your friends come to you with bad ideas and you say, well, that's okay. They are counting on you to say no. Because parents can say no and pastors can say no, but if friends say yes, 9 times out of 10, a teenager will do what their friends will allow them to do. In fact, the strongest pressure that any teenager feels is the peer pressure from his group. Some of your friends are counting on, some of your friends are going to make huge decisions and you're going to be to blame. Oh, it's not my fault. Did you ever speak up? Did it ever occur to you that they were counting on you to say, no, that's wrong, that's stupid? See, there's a difference between a real friend and a yes person. A real friend and a sycophant. Well, you know, if I go telling them no, they might not like you. Yes, but they might keep from breaking their fool neck. How many kids would be alive today if some other friend would have said, you're not going to get behind the wheel of that car. You're not going to drink that booze. You're not going to smoke those drugs. You're not going to hang out with those people. I remember I was in eighth grade of all things. I'm riding home the bus, eighth grade, and I was going to public school. And I had a friend, and his name was Tommy. And Tommy told me, this was in the eighth grade, blew my mind. Eighth grade, Tommy told me, I'm going to have a date with a girl, and her name was Andrea. I don't even remember her last name, but I don't want you looking her up on the internet. And as soon as he said that, bells went off in my mind because she was one of the bad girls. Now let me tell you how far we've come. When I went to school, there were one or two bad girls in the school. They were loose morally, and you knew who they were. Now there are probably one or two good girls in the average public school, and you know who they are. But as soon as Tom said that, I knew what he meant. And I said, what? No, you're not. He goes, yeah, we're going to meet up on, and he told me. And I said, no, you're not. And he said, oh, come on, man. And I said, look, your life, obviously you can do whatever you want to. But if I hear you do that, forget it, pal. This is it. He grabbed a couple other guys from the bus and they began to make fun of me, preacher. Holy, you know, and all that. But Saturday night came and went and Tommy didn't go meet Andrea. Now, I got a lot of regrets as a teenager. Things I wish I had done different. That's not one of them. Having the gumption to stand up to your friend group and tell them what's right. I began to blend in with the friend group. And I, you know, because you'll sell your soul to fit in as a teenager. And drop every standard that you have and pretend. I remember pretending I'd watch movies. My parents wouldn't let me do that. But they would talk about movies and I'd be, oh yeah, I watch. Yeah, sure. What happened in that one? I'd read Siskel and Ebert just to figure out, you know, some talking points on these movies I'd never watched. And I started to blend in. I got right with God at a teen camp my 10th grade year. And God says, you got to go tell those people. They were all hanging out in the parking lot over here. They used to come together and circle their trucks. There were about 65 kids from my high school hanging out in the parking lot, sitting on the hood of a truck. That's exciting. Down south, there's not a lot to do other than to watch hockey on the NFL. Oh, I mentioned again. Lord, I'm sorry. Bless the kids in Africa. Amen. All right, now. I got out of my car, preacher, and I had this beautiful white station wagon I drove. It was a sagging headliner, and if you rolled down the windows, it would blow the headliner up that you could see out the rearview mirror. It was very nice. My dad had been associated with the ministry down there that liked to put bumper stickers all over everything, so I had the sagging white headliner and the station wagon with the bumper sticker, No Hope and the Pope and ERA, Eve Ruined Adam, and all those lovely, you know. I think I had a CB antenna too. Anyhow, I parked my beautiful white station wagon on the far side of the parking lot, and I began to walk across the parking lot toward them, and I had my New Testament in one hand and some tracts in the other. And I was scared out of my mind. It was something from a horror movie. It seemed like every step I take, the distance got farther, farther away. I was swimming in jello or something. And in what I can only describe as a surreal moment, I stepped into the middle of that amphitheater of trucks and humans I went to school with. And everything just kind of stopped. It's not often that a man with the Bible in the track steps in the middle. Hey, Jay, where you been? I'd gone to Christian school 1 year at that point, but I'd never witnessed any of them, and I was convicted. I knew I needed to make a break, preacher. I just left them all. But I knew I had an obligation to tell them the truth. And I stepped in the middle and said, folks, I need to tell you something. I've been a phony Christian. I acted like I was a lost person. I acted like I went along with everything you did, but I don't. I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And you need to trust Christ as your Savior. I began to walk out and hand out gospel tracts to all those people. Oh, the stares. It was just, everybody's just sitting there. And I'm on the other side sitting there going. And it was funny, preacher. All of a sudden this group where people were, they were smoking and drinking and the rock music was playing. All of a sudden this one, well, I'm a Christian too. Well, I'm a Christian too. Well, I'm a Christian too. And I said, yeah, well, you're just as sorry as I was. Let me tell you what changed at that moment. At that moment, I became a real friend. See, some of you are going to cover up for your friends and allow them to get in situations that are going to destroy their life because you won't speak up. Now, there are two sides to this coin. I get a little miffed when we have these little secret squirrels that come and report all the time and never have the guts to confront anything personally. You know what you ought to have the guts to do? You ought to have the guts to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, pal, not in my school. Hey, pal, not in my youth department." And if he knocks you down, get up, get yourself knocked down again, and let that guy know, I don't care if you're bigger than me, stronger than me, you're not going to do that here. And we are desperately missing backbone in our teen departments. We all just kind of drift along and float along and go with the flow. You need to stand up. You need to be a real friend, the kind of friend that'll look at somebody before they make a mistake that's going to ruin their life and say, "Stop!" What kind of friend allows another friend to slide into a situation that's going to hurt them for years to come? What kind of friend are you? Don't lend tacit approval to bad behavior. Don't just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and, "Well, you know, I know I'm going to really say I agree with that, but it's your life, do it." Hey, speak up. They're counting on you. If I had every youth pastor in this room step behind that mic, you know what they would like? They would like somebody in their youth department to speak up. Quit flowing with the tide. Quit going with the flow. Quit being like everyone else. You'd be surprised who might follow if you'd speak up. Huge mistake when we start covering up the sins of other people and allowing and enabling them through our lack of ability to stand up and our lack of fortitude to sin the more. Number three, this is the big one. We need to shut this thing down at 12:30 probably, right? We needed to shut it down at 12:15. Tell me, preacher, I'm going to launch into something right now. 12:30 is fine. All right, let's finish this up. Number three, and this is the granddaddy of them all today. They give their heart away. They give their heart away. This is huge, young person. They give their heart away. Take a look at Judges chapter 16, if you would. Judges chapter 16, quickly. Hustle in your Bible. If we're in Judges 16, we're talking about Samson. Samson was what? He's the strongest man that ever lived. It was said more of Samson than any other character in Bible history. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Powerful man. Carried a 3,000-pound gate all the way up the side of a mountain, for crying out loud. Powerful man. He got ticked off and whipped 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, I've never been a soldier, but I imagine if I had a selection of weapons, you know, spear, sword, harbingen, catapult, sling, jawbone of donkey. I'm thinking I would probably stop somewhere on this end of the table, you know? At least give me a dagger, something with an edge on it. Jawbone of donkey was his weapon of choice. Killed 1,000 men. Look, this wasn't kung fu theater. You know, everybody came at one time. They tried to trample that man. I mean, I don't know if he was like the hurricane. I don't know how he did it. It was awesome. Strongest man that ever lived. Here he is. Watch. Watch him fall. Judges chapter 16. Look at it. Verse 17. Delilah's been wearing on him for days. Every time. Now, come on. Samson's not stupid. Every time he says, "This is how to get me," that's what she does. And the Philistines show up. You'd figure he'd be clued in. Judges chapter 16 and verse 17, it came to pass, he told her all his heart. And the strongest man that ever lived, the last thing he'll ever do is die a suicidal death, naked, being taunted by the enemies of God. Take a look, if you would, at, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, quickly, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, when you're at the beginning of 1 Kings, you're dealing with Solomon. Solomon is what? The wisest man that ever lived. Of course, we qualify this by saying outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon is the wisest man that'll ever live. We're going to see in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, what happens? His wives turn his heart away from the Lord. You see, once somebody gets your heart, all your wisdom doesn't matter. All your strength doesn't matter. Your great track record of accomplishments, that doesn't matter. Once they get to the heart. You know what I do, preacher, in my life? You know what you do in yours? We build walls to protect our heart. Because the Bible says it, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I build walls around my heart. There are very few people that get to my heart. And you had better build some too. You better be careful who you let get in on the inside here. All that glitters is not gold. And everybody that says they're your friend, hey, look up in here. Everybody that says they're your friend, you better be careful who you let get here. Because once you give them the heart, the defenses are down. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter if you're the best kid in the youth department. It doesn't matter if you memorize the most verses. It doesn't matter if everybody said that kid's the most likely one to succeed. Once they get to the heart, it's all done. There's a fallacy that goes on and destroys more young people in our teen department, and that's the idea that when I'm a teenager, I need a girlfriend or a boyfriend. This is not Ma and Pa Kettle in the farm. You're not going to be married at age 16. In fact, you're probably not going to get married until you graduate from college. If you want to graduate from college. Look, I work in a college. I've watched this up close and personal. Please, I know some of you are forming opinions. I can see the little wheels turn. Just listen to me for a minute. For once in your cotton picking life, listen to somebody who watched this up close and personal. Make a decision you can live with. Don't be a subject and a slave of your glands and your feelings and your emotions. Think! I've been in college long enough to know that your chances of finishing college go way down if you get married while you're in college. Hugely. That means if you want to finish, and listen, I don't care if you want to be in ministry or if you want to be a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, for most of that, college is required anymore. Correct? That means at a minimum, you're not going to get married until the day after college. You're going to be 22 or 23 years old. You got that? Is everybody doing the math so far? 4 years of college plus 18 years of age equals 22. Well, I'll be 17. Great. I'll grant you 21. 21 years old before you can get married. Does that sound reasonable? Is everybody doing this math so far? Come on, if you think I'm full of it, you know, write it on the comment card and put it in the back over there. Does that make sense to you? Just nod your head up and down. If you don't think so, okay, that makes sense. You're not going to get married till you're 41, all right? Just hang that. So you're not going to get married till you're 21. Or 22. All right? Now hang on. So preach, what in the world are we doing in a relationship when we're 16 years old? Think. Don't just react. Don't think about Charming Billy at this moment. I want you to think about life in general. All right? You're 16. You're not going to get married till you're 21. What are you going to do for 5 years that's worthwhile? I started to date Shannon Higgins my sophomore year in college. We didn't get married till after we graduated. That was nearly 3 years. And I was going insane. I want to marry Shannon. Shannon would say, I want to marry Jay. We were useless by the time. We'd just see each other like, oh, we want to be married. Look, staring at each other is only good for so long. All right? I mean, remember, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. You're supposed to touch your wife, right? So we're not engaging the physical aspects of the relationship, but you're a human being with hormones and desires and wishes that's going to want to come along. And when you start getting in a relationship that you're going to be in for 5 or 6 years before you can do anything about it, you're in trouble. Well, I can handle it. What do you... hang on a minute. I have seen young men on fire for God, and I mean on fire for God, wanting to serve the Lord, and all of a sudden some little Sheila gets hooked up in the picture. They can't even pay attention to service. They can't laugh at a joke without looking left for approval from this chick, and they are no longer on fire for God. You know why? They got sidetracked. She's out of the picture, but they're still backslidden as they can be. Listen to me. Now's the time to pay attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be time for the rest. And I'm not trying to raise a bunch of Lord Fauntleroy. Well, we have. You can be interested in guys as a girl. I've never been a girl, but that's how that works, all right? You can notice, but wouldn't it be a good idea before you just throw your heart in the mix of things that you get a pretty good idea what you're dealing with? Take a dispassionate view of this person. Decide whether or not they have the character that is going to be an example to my children. Decide whether or not they have the spirituality that is reliable. Not just spiritual because they want to have a relationship with me, but because spiritual because they have a relationship with God. Most kids come to the pastor for approval a long time after their heart is already set. And there's nothing you can say, preacher. You can't win. You can either rubber stamp something or you can be the absolute goat in this story. What do you think, preacher? I love him. What am I supposed to say? Why don't you come before you let your heart go? I've seen him, preacher. Good kids. I'm thinking of one that went through my teen department. Not even a whiff of trouble the entire time. She's in Bible college. She has a nannying job. At that nannying job, they have unfiltered internet, and she's on that thing, and she gets on a chat site and starts chatting with the guy in Iowa. Before anybody had any idea what was going on, that girl was packed up and determined to leave. None of us saw it coming. Her heart was gone a long time. And by the time we said, no, stop, that heart was gone. All the wisdom, all the common sense, all the pleading of her parents, all of the tears of her pastor and her youth pastor, none of it made any difference because her heart was gone. You listen to me, you want to stay right with God, you better keep your heart in tune with His heart. There is coming a day when you will need to give your heart to someone else. And two will become one. That day is a wonderful day and a beautiful day. But I'd hate to think that I'd given bits and pieces of my heart to five or six people along the way. And I've got very little left to give to my husband or wife. I'd hate to think that there are people in this world that I just kind of duck my head when I see them. Because I know I engaged my heart with that person. And I'm married to this one. Listen to me, young person. We are on dangerous ground right here. Hey, young man of God, you're called to preach. You've got the dreams of God using your life. You've got aspirations of the Lord just using you in a great and mighty way. You better be careful because there's some little chick out there that's going to try to take from you what God has given you. She's attracted to the power of God in your life. She's attracted to the fact that you're going places. And she's attracted to all that. And if you're not careful, she's going to steal it from you and leave. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Listen to me, young lady. You've got all the potential and promise in the world. But some of you are going to get 19, 20, 21 years old and think, oh, I'm never going to get married. God has someone out there for you. Don't settle. I'm so sick of teenagers. Well, there are no... Don't settle for anything less than God's perfect will for your life. Please. I'm begging you. I know what you think. I know you think I'll never be able to think any different. I'll love him with all. Look, just take a big step back right now. Hey, young man, take a big step back right now and ask yourself, where's this going? Keep thy heart with all diligence because everything in life comes from right here. And if anybody gets this, I don't care how strong you are and how smart you are. They got you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the message as it was preached this morning.